Father, I just pray you come and anoint this word. Anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit would say and what I said. Turn to Luke 16:10. I want to share something. I've never shared anything like this before, quite like this, and I hope it's enlightening to us. Lord, I pray you just anoint your word. The teaching tonight, you ready? Obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. Obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. I would submit that a lot of us have a lot more authority and anointing we could move in, but the problem is we're not getting around the little areas of obedience that we struggle with. Anybody bear witness to what I'm saying? Luke 16:10 says, "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. But he that's unjust in the least is unjust in the much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's money, "who will commit to your trust true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is in other bands, who will give you that which is your own?" Folks, this is a fundamental principle of discipleship. And it's applicable to every area of your life. And it really applies to three types of faithfulness. Listen carefully. Faithfulness in the little, faithfulness with your money, and faithfulness in the area of submission. He says, if you've not been faithful with that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And he tells you the consequences of unfaithfulness. Okay? The consequences of unfaithfulness first is you won't be delegated much. If you're not faithful with little, you're not going to be delegated much. Okay? Whatever degree you're faithful, to that degree will you be delegated. The next thing, if you're not faithful with your money, you're not going to be entrusted true riches. Isn't it interesting? Lord talks about money. He says, if you're not faithful with your money, you can't expect to be entrusted the true spiritual riches. That's what it says. I really believe money is a gift from God to see if we're going to be a good steward. When we're not even a steward with the unfaithful mammon, the filthy lucre, who's going to give us and trust us with the true riches? Because greed and an evil eye of everything will block you. And the third thing is, you'll never come into your authority. So if you're not faithful to that which is in the man, who will come into your own? God will not, you will not come into your destiny or the authority when you're not faithful with that which is another man's. Mentorship, discipleship, and submission is the way of the kingdom. It's the way of the kingdom. People that go out and do their own thing, don't fully, they need any submission, never really come into, they may come into something, but they never come into what they could have come into that could have an anointing passed down. Anointings passed down from authorities. That's just the way it is. In our small group, we're studying Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee, which is a good follow-up to Bevere's book on Undercover. And it's his principle laid out over and over and over in the book is authority is the principle of the universe. It's just the way it is. And wherever there's rebellion, there's demonic activity. Wherever there's submission, there's the blessing of God. And authority works in every realm, every stream. In fact, one thing he says, a true humble heart seeks out authority. A true heart of wisdom seeks out authority, recognizes they need authority, because only when you're under authority can you ever have authority in realms of your life. Now, what I really want to particularly focus on tonight is verse 12, if you've not been faithful, then that's another man. Because obedience is the key. I really believe obedience is the foundation of faithfulness. Now, listen, a lot of people see obedience, submission, obedience as a negative thing. Am I right? People see obedience... obedience is kind of a bummer word. You know, you got it laid on you when you're growing up. You know, obey your mom and dad. Obedience kind of brings, we think of consequences in a negative sense. I got to let go of my rights. I'm going to lose what I want. I don't get to do my own thing. So a lot of people are obedient, but they do it grudgingly. It's not from the heart. Or even to the Lord. They know the Lord's saying something, and they'll say, okay, I know. If I'm not obedient, I'll have hell to pay. So I'm going to be obedient, but by God, I wish there was another way. I wish the universe was structured some other way that I could achieve and go without having to die and die to self and be obedient. I hate obedience. Come on, be honest. Come on, work with me. We all hate obedience at times, right? We would like to be disobedient, do our own thing, and yet have all the blessings of heaven. But I want to consider it in a different light tonight. I want to show you that obedience is not what we think it is at all. Please hear me on this. And there's a real power, because the teaching is obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. And a lot of us are limited in our authority, in our anointing, in our wisdom, in whatever we move in our problems in life, because we're not obedient in the little things. Because we're disobedient in the little, we're not moving in anything that God has for us. And when you see obedience is really the way I have it here, it's a doorway or an opportunity or a window to live and operate from a new and higher realm. For instance, the children of Israel walked around picking up manna for 40 years. They were a rebellious, a disobedient bunch. But when they finally crossed Jordan, okay, they didn't have any manna to pick up. They began to move in an overcoming authority, thrusting out the enemy, living off the land. So I want to show you a couple of really cool examples in the Bible. 1 Samuel 17. Y'all remember David and Goliath? Have you ever heard of the story of David and Goliath? You know, I've seen that story for years, and I always thought, Lord, how can I teach that? And the Lord quickened something really clear. And David, in 1 Samuel 17, went down to see his brothers who were in the army, and they were being intimidated by this Philistine giant who was coming out and saying, come on, send one of your powerful men out here and defeat me. If you defeat me, our whole army will surrender. And the whole army, the Israelites, were intimidated by this guy. And apparently went on for, almost 40 days. He kept coming out every day, taunting them. So David, little David, the younger brother, a couple of the warriors, comes up and says, what are you letting this big old jerk taunt the nation of Israel for, the armies of Israel? How dare he? So David goes and starts talking like that. And his older brother gets real mad at him and rebukes him. You know, you have no respect amongst your kin. So finally, the word gets to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32. Look at this. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay? And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against Philistine to fight him. You're but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. Saul says, who are you kidding? This guy's a monster, and you're a little kid. Now David said to Saul, I love this. He said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and they took a little lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I cut him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I guess he's talking about the lion. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. David moreover said, the Lord that delivered me, look at this, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, okay, go. The Lord be with you. You know, I was thinking, many people are still sitting with the flock in their life, freaking out at the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Am I right? They're still sitting with the flock. They haven't even learned to overcome and take care of what the little that they have. See? The little that God's given them. I believe God sent the lion and the bear when he was but a young man to test him, to see what stuff he was made of. Because God had all these destinies and plans. God, you know, at the time, I don't know when the lion and the bear came, there was a call and a destiny in David's life. I don't know that it was definitely for sure that he was going to walk into it. He had to pass some tests. You understand? Who knows? Maybe he sent the lion and the bear to some of his other brothers and they flunked the test. So there was this lion and the bear, and David took the initiative, ran after the lion and bear, was aggressive, was proactive, attacked them, mad at them. How dare they assault the flock and destroy? He was prepared. But the question here is, how many right now are still freaked out at the lions and bears in your life? You know, there's some Goliath that rules in an area of your soul. Or some of us have raging Goliaths that you've never overcome. Strong men, strongholds in your life. And you're still passive, and you've tried everything to overcome it. But you know, it's because the Goliath intimidates the whatever out of you. Just like all the other Israelites. They were scared to death. And he was an arrogant, taunting, belligerent being, Goliath was. Like a demon. Taunt rejecting them. You are never overcoming. I've been here forever. I'm bigger than you. And they were all coward. That's how most people are with certain strongholds in their life. And they don't understand that the Lord is sending things in your life, situations that you can't necessarily connect the dots and recognize if I'm obedient in the little, obedient, faithful here, that's going to warrant me an anointing in this area. I'm going to have an authority in a realm. Because obedience in an area results in authority in a realm. And God wants us to be moving spiritual authority in a higher realm, but he's not going to send us Goliath until we learn how to overcome the bear of the lion. God gave David the opportunity with the beasts to equip him for nation saving, because his battle against Goliath saved the whole nation. His battle with Goliath was a destiny thing, was a significant destiny of his life, but he had no idea when he was down in the pit all alone, it was God looking down saying, what kind of stuff's this kid made up? His very kingship was birthed in those early encounters with the lion and the bear. The Lord saw and sent Samuel, and he said, I've found a faithful and obedient and courageous one after my own heart. And so again, my notes here, many have raging Goliaths, but they've never overcome them because they're still passive with the little things in your life. The teaching tonight is understanding that obedience in an area, it's an open door to a greater realm. God has a realm for us to live in, a supernatural realm. I really believe we are living so far short. We really all live in Nazareth. You know, where when Jesus showed up preaching and ministering, you know, he could not do their mighty works because they were offended in him. They were operating in the mind. They were operating in doubt and fear and unbelief. And they limited him. And even Jesus, the Son of God, with all the power and authority of heaven, was all he could do was heal a few sick folks. And most of them lived there. And I really believe, unfortunately, when I was studying the Word, it's real sad, but we're not quite even at the level of the Church of Nazareth. Maybe. Surely there's higher places we can go. Can I imagine? Do y'all believe Jesus wants to do more than just heal a few sick folk? I long for the day when Jesus will do among us. Now, let me tell you a little secret. Now, I have to credit this thing with a tape. Bill gave me a good sermon. Remember that tape he gave me? This guy gave me he had some really good teaching on Mark 6. That when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. Remember that story? And he gave it to his disciples. Remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And then they gave to the multitude. And the next door, they're out in the boat. And they see Jesus and they freak out. And he says, why are you so afraid? Why is, you know, and he gets in the boat and it says, for their heart was hardened, listen, because of they didn't understand what happened with the loaves and fishes. Now, if you ever read that, it's in Mark 6. And what does that mean, their heart was hardened? Because what they thought, listen carefully, they thought that Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. Did you think that Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes? That's what we all think. If you look carefully, he didn't. Look carefully, he did not. See, if he didn't just take the loaves and fishes and throw them down and go, wham! Suddenly there's a pile of loaves and a pile of fish. It says he gave them to his disciples, and they gave to the crowd. See, even when they gathered them up, they happened to have had 12 basketfuls. There were 12 disciples. Now, what's interesting is they didn't realize that it was through their hands the miracle happened. Through their hands. He gave them. He just thanked the Father. And if you remember when they first came to him in Mark 6, he said, the people are hungry. His first comment was, you give them to eat. That's what he said. You give them to eat. He wanted to teach them to feed. And so then he just took the 5 loaves and handed it to them and let them know. They didn't, their heart was hardened because they didn't know, okay, that they did it. They thought he did it. And that was a really powerful revelation because we don't know that it's us. We're the ones that do it. Unless we lay hands on the sick, they won't recover. Unless we're faithful with the little, the anointing won't come. It ain't going to happen. Jesus is not going to send an angel and do it. He does it through us. And their heart was hardened when they were in the boat because when he stilled the storm, everything, you know, and they were freaked out, he says their heart was hardening because of the loaves and fishes. In other words, he's trying to tell them, Don't you understand the previous miracle was to show you that you had it in your hands to still the storm? That's just basically saying, if I can multiply food, surely don't. He was trying to show them, you waited for me to come. That's why he rebuked them. That's why their heart was hard. They didn't learn that they have the power to still the storm. Go back and read Mark 6. You'll see the revelation of this. And I think there's a real principle that the problem is we think Jesus has given us all authority in heaven. He's given us the equipment to do it. He's waiting for us to do it. It ain't going to happen apart from us. We are the way it happens. Can you hear an amen? But what's necessary for Jesus to give us the loaves and the fishes in our hands so they can multiply through our hands where there's 12 basketfuls left over? What? Right here. Being faithful. Being faithful in the little things. What's the Lord call? Where is the area of disobedience in your life? That's what it boils down to. The Holy Spirit comes to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he always comes. When the Spirit comes, if you're not full of religious demons, the Spirit is going to speak to you about your sin. When you got religious demons, he speaks to you about other people's sins. Right? Well, he doesn't. Something does. You're sitting there just looking around, just so glad you're not like these other heathen, you know. I thank God I'm not, you know, like these other ones. But when you've got the spirit of the conviction, he'll put his finger right on the area, and the Holy Ghost puts his conviction right on the area of disobedience, the area of unfaithfulness. And if you're not faithful with that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is own? If you're not submission, if you're not obedient in the little areas, not being faithful in what God's called you to do, the little things, the little bears, the little lions, whatever, then how do you think you're going to take on Goliath? Here's another example. 2 Kings 13. This is an amazing story here. Just very deep with spiritual truth. 2 Kings 13, Elisha was fixing to die, interestingly enough, of a sickness, but his bones still had power. Did you know that even though he died of a sickness, they threw a dead guy in his coffin and the guy jumped up alive later on. But Elisha, and so King Joash came weeping over Elisha because he really admired the prophet. So 2 Kings 13, 14, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. Then the writer of Kings kind of gives us a background right before he died, kind of the deathbed scene. And Joash, the king of Israel, came upon him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What's interesting, that's the exact same thing that Elisha said right before Elijah was taken up. I have never figured out what the revelation on that. And Elisha said to him, now look at this. He said, "Take a bow and arrow." So he took him some bow and arrows. And this is Elisha laying in his deathbed talking to the king. He said, "Put your hand upon the bow." Put his hand upon the bar. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Notice this. He put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window." So he opened it. Elisha said, "Shoot the arrow." And so he shot. And Elisha said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians and Aphek until you've consumed them." So he shoots this arrow and he says, "Because you've basically been obedient to me in shooting and fighting and taking aggressive and action, you're going to defeat the Syrians." Then he goes to step two. "Now, take the arrows," Elisha says to the king. So he took them. He said to the king of Israel, "Now smite them on the ground." So the king smote the arrows on the ground three times. Bang, bang, bang. And the man of God was angry with him. He said, "You should have smitten five or six times. Then you would have smitten Syria till you consumed them. Now you're only going to smite Syria three times." Now look at verse 25. It comes to pass sometime later. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, you know, all these guys at the same time had names that were similar. "And took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he'd taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war." Now look at this. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. So, now, what's so strange about this story is sometime before, here's the prophet laying in his deathbed, and he tells the king, smash the arrows on the ground. And it just, you know, just bizarre, just hit it three times. And you should have done it more. Now you only get a few three times. And you go, what's the deal with that? He said, well, I'll bang it some more. Too late. In other words, sometimes what first comes out of you is who you are. You know what I'm saying? And I would submit there's a passion, there's a revelation in this teaching. You ready? The passion expressed in a little act resulted in the actual authority in a greater battle. He that's faithful little is faithful. The passion expressed in a little act resulted in the greater authority in the realm of the battle. See, your zeal and earnestness and passion in your daily, day-by-day life determines subsequent victories, failures, advances, retreats before the enemy in your and other lives. Does that make sense? That's the revelation. His passion. Who was he? And that moment said, hey, what's inside of you, Joash? And really, when he took the arrows and he was talking the context, he was talking about defeating the enemy, he just, bam, he was trying to say, what's inside of you? There wasn't a whole lot of fight. So what was inside of him was just three. He says, okay, you have said that what your little bit is going to be evidence of what you really are. So the revelation to us is that when we're faithful in the little, when we're passive in our walk with the Lord, in the day-to-day life, our quiet times, our seeking of Jesus, our just day-to-day life with the Lord, our obedience to the Lord and the things the Holy Ghost is saying, you don't know that you're setting the stage. God is going to equip you and accord to you and allow you to move in the realms and destiny based upon your faithfulness in the little. Period. That's the way it works in the kingdom. He that's faithful little will be faithful in the much. But he that's unjust, wisdom, you know, you would not give your kids the car keys if they can't even ride a bike. Right? If the bike, they weave in and out of traffic and go the wrong way and hit trees, are you going to give them the car keys? Are you, if you're faithful on a bike, at least, you know, if you can't even walk the sidewalk, you get the idea. Your zeal and earnestness, passion. You know what? The problem is the devil gets us in the nickel and dime stuff, and we go, it's almost like the guy says, well, I'm going to tithe when I get a lot of money. You know, I'm working hard. Lord, I'll tithe when I come into my... Dude, no. You know, if you ain't tithing the 15 bucks in your pocket now, you ain't going to tithe the 15,000 down the road. Can you amen? You're faithful in a little. You understand the principle. If you don't fight the demon, if you don't understand that every little thing is sent by the Lord, everything is sent by the Lord to test us, to see, to accord, to see what he can equip us with. He wants us to fulfill a destiny. He wants us to come into a destiny. And some of us are playing around, playing tiddlywinks with life, just squandering weeks, days, years, with just playing around and never growing up in the faithful and the little. And then we wonder why the Goliaths rule. Because we never were willing to go out there and fight the little beasts. Compared to the Goliath, the lion and the bear weren't very big. So we're sitting around wondering where God is. Here's a lion and a bear. They're a small battle going on, attacking something we have. We're not being faithful there. We're just mad at God because the Goliath is still there. And Goliath saying, you don't understand. Be faithful to me with what's in your hand and I will give you much. That's what the disciples, they didn't understand. They had loaves and fishes, and it multiplied. Obviously, they saw the miracle. I mean, think about it. What was it? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 guys. I mean, we could divide this out mathematically. I could get my calculator. Maybe 2/3 of a loaf each. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. 1/6 of a fish each. All right? Who got the head? All right? And so each one has got a little loaf. I don't know what they did, but they began to hand it out, and it was still there. And they handed it out, and it was still there. They saw the miracle in their hand. Jesus was sitting there doing nothing. Do you understand? Look carefully. He didn't go shazam and a pile of fishes and bread. He gave it to them. And so they sat on this miracle with their own hands. Whoa! But you know, the very next scene, they're in the boat. It's a storm. They're freaking out, screaming, and scared they're going to die. It says their heart was hard. because they didn't understand. Read carefully. The miracle of the loaves and fishes. What was the miracle? That God did in the hand, that same hand that multiplied food, it could command the storm in Jesus' name. And the problem is we're not faithful with the little. We don't understand. You know, I would like to see, and I know everyone here would like to see, someone come into that door that's deaf, and we lay hands on them, and they're healed. I was privileged to do that at the Vineyard Conference in 1988 in Birmingham. Just 1,000 of us there. The lady next to me, and I was just learning about these principles. And the word of knowledge from John Wimber came down. They pointed over to my area. That there's somebody over there, you're deaf in your left ear. And the lady next to me goes, she shrieks, "That's me!" And I looked at her. And so he said, put your hand, the person next to him. The whole point of that whole conference was to teach you how to multiply the loaves. Didn't go to the big man of God. Put your hand. So I put my hand on her ear, and he prayed, and she shrieked, and she was healed. Her deaf ear was open. I went, whoa, dude. Power. It wasn't me. But wouldn't you like, how about, that's a little, but the point is, right now we're lucky, and God does heal. He's faithful. It's usually, like Nazareth, a few sick folks. Amen? There's healing goes on here. It's not terribly, if it's really bad, and one of the reasons is because we're, well, I have to lay the blame at my feet. I need to preach the word in a certain way that engenders faith and obedience, listen, that'll result in anointing and signs following. It really boils down to the ministry of the word. It really does. And obedience to the word. And a respect of the word. That's the key. The word. Didn't I show you all that earlier? All those places where Jesus preached the word and the signs followed. All those places. In Acts 4, Lord, grant that we can speak your word with boldness, that healing and signs and wonders would follow. It's the word. There's an anointing in the word. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth was creation, the stars and the moon. You know, when God said, let there be light, the word and the breath speaks, but when the word and the spirit hit, there's creation. There's something supernatural happens when the word is ministered. When the word of God goes out and it under the anointing of the Spirit, something creative, the very power that created the universe, goes forth into the air. And something in the spirit world opens up. And there's a window of faith and ability for God to come down and move sovereignly and supernaturally. But again, if we're not doing it and faithful and obedient to do what? To lay hands on the sick? To pray? To be proactive? It ain't going to happen. Lord, send an angel, please, to that blind person. He'll say, I will. You go over there and you lay hands on him and I'll send an angel to go with you. Can you amen? So again, the message tonight really is about obedience, because I think it starts obedience. Listen, if we're disobedient, we ain't ever going to get off the ground. Orville, this plane ain't even going to get down the runway if there's disobedience and rebellion in our life. Period. It ain't going to go. The rebellious dwell on the dry land. That's where the demons live. We're not going to get anywhere. We've got to deal with the areas of that the Holy Ghost is putting in our heart and repent. And as we repent, the Holy Ghost is going to be gracious and come and bless. And I'm determined in the next 21 or however many years I get to live, I'm determined to see that healing anointing as great as we've seen deliverance. Now here's a question to ask y'all. Ready? Where do you want and need to move an anointing and authority in your life? Let me ask you that. Where do you want and need to move an anointing and authority in your life? And what's it going to take? Well, here's a clear scriptural answer. You ready? First, is it in your job or your business or your career? Would you like to move in a fresh anointing, a fresh power, a fresh empowerment, a fresh blessing and release of God's grace and wonder in your job? Here's the answer, Ephesians 6:5. God has an answer for this. If we're faithful in that which is little, he'll accord us much. We're going to look at the lions and the bears that we've got to overcome to fight the Goliath. Okay? We all got Goliaths. It's really interesting if you look at Goliath and the way he taunted. He had no respect for Israel. He absolutely did, because the bunch of wimp, lame army, unwilling to stand up to him. And I was thinking, that's the type of the church today, absolutely unwilling to stand up to the demons. It took somebody that had done the right thing earlier and learned who he was and came into an authority as a youth, okay, that then he was the one who had the proactive revelation that I have the authority over that thing. And you know, the only deliverance we're ever going to get in our life, or particularly setting other people free, you got to deal with the bears and lions in yourself before you can overcome the Goliaths and others. Don't kid yourself. God loves us, but time is moving on. The end is coming. And he's serious. It's dead serious. Life serious. Eternal life serious. So what's how many of y'all would like a fresh anointing and authority in your job? In your career? You ready? Ephesians, here's the answer. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. The answer's right there. You ready? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now, obviously, he's talking then about a servant and a master. And some of y'all feel that way at your job, probably. But again, you're talking about an employment under the authority. Look at this. He says, carefully, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the Lord, the same he'll receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. Let me tell you the secret to anointing power in your job. You ready? Make your boss a success. Be committed to your job. Look at your job. I don't care if you hate your job. If it's one of these situations, you just dread it. You're mad at God. You want to be out of that situation. Folks, I'm going to tell you, as long as you're in that belly of the whale griping, you're going to stay there. It's when he finally gave thanks that God told the fish to spit him out. And the secret is make your boss a success. Determine, I am going to be here. I'm going to be the best whatever. And y'all, some of y'all, who has not heard the story when I worked for a real estate sign painting company. Some of y'all? I always like when new people here, I get to tell those old stories. Oh, Kelly. You know, when you've been preaching so long in the same crowd, you just throw up a number. You know, this is number 9. Everybody goes, oh, yeah, that story, you know. No, in the 70s, mid-South living community, I lived and worked at this company called the Murray Sign Company across from Hobby Airport. I was living in a community at the time, and it was an awful job. The guy I worked with, he was a one-legged Hell's Angel guy. Okay, he had kind of a prosthetic thing, and he was covered with tattoos, and no, he made Brian look like a. This guy was gruff and long-haired. This is the mid-70s, okay, and he was just cursing and blasphemy and. He reminded me of that guy Snuffy Smith, you know. And he had his side, and what the job we had, we painted real estate signs through these rollers, and you would pour this paint, and you'd roll, and I'd be sitting on one side and push the blank, take it off a rack, and the blank real estate sign through the paint, and he'd get it and hang it on a dry rack, and the fumes, yeah, I knew you'd heard it. Kelly, have not I been with you? How long? And I remember sitting there, and here I wanted to follow Jesus. You know, I was saved, and I came to Houston to be a part of it. And I'm sitting there going, I'm seeing how this guy is an absolute blasphemous horror of a person, and just spitting and cursing. And I'm sitting here, these fumes. It was just awful, and I was getting paint every night. I had to go home with the turpentine and the whatever and get it off my hands, and I'd think, why bother? It's going to be back on tomorrow. And I just sat there. I'll never forget, I'm doing that after hours of feeding these signs. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. This was in summer of 75. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. You know what he said? Would you be willing to do this for the rest of your life? I never forget, I'm sitting there, you can hear his voice, and I love Jesus, and God, by his mercy, early in my life, taught me a principle in the Spirit to, in all my ways, acknowledge him. You know what I told Jesus? I said, yes, Lord, I would. I am willing to do this for the rest of my life if that's what you want me to do. That's my heart for the Lord. I wasn't mad at God. I was grateful, really. I was in Redeemer and community. I loved the church I was at. And I told the Lord, I'm willing. I won't like it, but I'm willing. Well, you know, about a week or so later, they promoted me to shipping and receiving head. Okay? Hired another grunt to do the paint thing with the one-legged Hell's Angel guy, and I'm shipping and receiving head. I mean, this is pretty good. I'm about, 19? I get, 23, 22, kind of, you know, working with paper and invoices and trucks coming in. Oh, that was big stuff. Oh, well, this thing, God wasn't finished with me yet because I lived in a Christian community household. At the time, there was 18 people. 23 people. And every morning, the girls in the house that would make the little lunches are in little brown paper sacks, and they would always paint little scripture thingies with little flowers on it. And they always put the little thing of popcorn and carrot sticks and the little sandwich and cookies. And I'd go to work with my little paper sack with the little flower things and the scriptures. And all of the workers, when they would blow the well, we'd all sit at this table and eat lunch together. So here's the Hell's Angel guy sitting over there, and there are different ones. And I got my little bag with my little scripture thing, little flowers on it, and I'd pull out the popcorn. They would always make fun of my popcorn. Hey, you got your popcorn today, huh? Yeah, they're just eating the popcorn. Well, you know, God taught me something, and I passed that test because I was determined to be faithful and do the right thing, and I understood early on that what God put me in, I need to be a good steward. Well, come to find out, at the end of the summer, one thing led to another. It was time for me to leave that job. God opened another door to go. Frankly, I went to a print shop then over here on McKinney Street. Carville's. Never forget that print shop. But anyway, before I left there, the whole group, it was a couple of the secretaries, the salesman, the Hell's Angel guy, and one of the assistant managers, they actually came and threw me a party because they knew I was leaving. And they brought out one of those popcorn bag things. It was like, you know, those 4-foot-high popcorn things? And so they brought, and they said, Chris, we just want to remember you. Here's popcorn to last you for a year. You know, the message was, folks, I learned early that if I'm faithful, God opened other doors. Years later, I had an opportunity. I was in the oil business, and then when the boat was going down and I jumped off, and this buddy of mine said, here, there's this new thing called computers. This is 83, 84. Would you run a little summer camp over here on Federal Road and I-10 for some GED kids on computer training? And this was before PCs. We would haul them with dollies, okay? I don't know what they weren't called, PCs, whatever they were. Now, there wasn't any kind of Windows. Was it DOS back then? I don't know what it was. Do you know, I actually got on the internet in the summer of 84 because we were hooked up to the phone lines. And back then, it was ARPANET, and I was talking. You were talking to universities around the world. It was the strangest thing. It was one line, beep, 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 and we would play games. Okay. Oh, that I had known. Anyway, I'm up there for 3 months just playing on the little internet, talking to students in other campuses, you know, and we put together this little program, and come by the end of the summer, it was a government-funded thing, we made a bunch of money. I don't know how I did it, I just did what the boss said. So the boss said, Chris, you did good. I tell you what, I'm going to make you area program manager. I want you to go set these things up. So all of a sudden, I'm an area program manager for Control Data Corporation. And I start, this is cool. I mean, because of a 3-month stint, I was faithful. I went up to, I went to College Station, San Marcos, different towns like that. I think Winnie. Go into a town, I'd rent a hotel room, I'd get on the phone, I'd rent an office space, I'd hire people. It was fun. I'd set up these little schools. It was really cool. I'd stay there like a week or two and kind of get the school going and hire staff and go back and like little churches, you know. And it was really fun, and I had the backing up. And that began to really go crazy. And So then they put me over a school in downtown. No, what was it? Control day. Yeah, finally, I was. Yeah, I had a school over in Federal Road, and I had a lot of staff and like 100 students, and I was being faithful and trying to do the right thing, and all of a sudden, an opportunity came with AT&T. And back then, you know, the way to promote was you went laterally, and you'd make all this. So AT&T had a school that had 325 students and 31 staff, and they needed somebody to run it. Well, I happened to understand the JETPA program, JTPA, and so I got the job. And suddenly, man, I'm wearing a tie and running. I got me a PC with the new, what was that early, 1-2-3, Lotus 1-2-3, you know, and had an accountant and would fly out to Indianapolis to corporate office. And man, all of a sudden I'm making, look, there was a lot of money. You know, I was in $35,000 back in 86 was pretty good money. And when I look back at it, and I'd gotten up to the top, you know, where all the dead fish are, and Control Data came back to me before Christmas and said, we want to hire you because there's this new thing coming out. We're moving into PCs, and we're going to pay you a base and blah, blah, blah. And it's at the same time we were starting this church. I never forget the lady who stuck her head through the door. A certain lady said, you got to either serve God or mammon. So, turns out, I turned down the job opportunity. Been a pastor ever since. You know, guys, the point is, when you're faithful in a little, there's no way I warranted those job opportunities. No way! But you know what? I didn't know. I was in school with a pastor of church. To run a budget, to manage, to administer, to come up with advertising and all that stuff. How many of y'all would like a fresh anointing or authority in the area of relationships? I mean, you would like your relationships to be anointed and empowered and just blessing. And all right, well, let me share the secret. Two verses, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and Matthew 5. Here's the secret. As you're obedient in an area, it brings authority in a realm. Matthew 7, verse 1. You ready? Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you'll be judged. With what measure you mete out, it'll be measured to you again. Now, flip it over and turn to chapter 5, verse 7. Here's the other verse. Chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You want to know how you can move in authority and anointing and blessing and power and grace and wisdom in relationships? It's simple. To the degree on the negative side you refuse to judge and resent, and to the degree on the positive side you extend God's grace and mercy, God will bless you with incredible relationships. It's that simple. To the degree on the negative side you refuse to judge and resent and be bitter and badmouth and gossip, Matthew 7. And on the positive side, you're merciful. You extend mercy and grace. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Go the extra mile. Love, guess what? He that hath friends must show himself friendly, Proverbs 18:24. Because really, most all relationship problems are really boiled down in you and I. You're the problem in the relationship problem. Did you know that? It's not the other person. And if they do have a problem, God's put that problem in your life because he's trying to deal with the problem in you. And the problem in that other person ain't ever going to be fixed until you learn to live with the problem thankfully, gratefully, and love in spite of the problem. And then God will deal with the problem in the other person. Am I right? You know that gritty sand that's a constant irritation in your relationship? The gritty sand, grinding irritation. It can either grind you or by spiritual principles you can learn to cover it and it'll be a pearl. Amen? In an oyster, it takes a gritty irritation to produce a pearl. But rather than just moaning and groaning because of the grit and the irritation, there's a secreting of grace and mercy. It turns into a pearl. Let me ask y'all, how many of y'all would like in finances to move in a new anointing and power and grace? Now again, you know, I'm always hesitant to share this because there's so much excess, but the truths are still the truths in the Word. You know what I mean? How many of y'all would really like to move in abundance in finances? Come on. I really believe God wants to bless us with abundance of finances so we can have to give. Not so you can have, but to have to give. But he wants to bless us. Well, here's the secret. You ready? 2 Corinthians 9:6. Again, the same principle. Faithful and obedient in area and authority in a realm. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Ready? But I say this. We're going to look at just one verse. He which sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. You know, in spite of the imbalances of so many who, you know, it's hard. If you were to be exposed to any time of the media of the Word Faith Ministry, the teachings, the periodicals, the television, TBN, almost all that they preach has to do with money. It's very, very imbalanced. And the problem is a pastor of integrity and decency will abhor that and pull it away, but unfortunately sometimes to the neglect of legitimate truths. You know what I'm saying? Throw the baby out of the bathwater. And I'm guilty of that because there's so much imbalance in this, I'm hesitant to share some of these verses. But nevertheless, the truth is, as you're radically generous, God will be radically blessing to you. The key is generosity. You know, if we're tight-fisted, you know, if you're not faithful with your money, who's going to give you true riches? If you're fearful of money, guys, you'll never be blessed. It's when you're finally free of the fear of money. God, cows come from the Lord. Radical generosity. Particularly when you don't know, the left hand knows what the right hand's doing. Remember that? Remember I talked one night about the magnificent obsession? Y'all know what the magnificent obsession is? Anybody ever heard of that phrase? The same man who wrote the book called The Robe, Lloyd C. Douglas, wrote a book called Magnificent Obsession. It's a wonderful book. The movie, I think Rock Hudson was in it, has nothing to do with the book. It's just the book is spiritually rich. And the secret of the magnificent obsession was in an obsession to be radically generous where the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. That's the magnificent obsession. To be obsessed with generosity, guess what? Jesus said, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How about deliverance? How many of y'all would like to experience greater anointing and power in the area of deliverance? How many of y'all would like to move in a greater authority so when you command a demon to go and bind it, it goes and it's bound at your word? Well, again, I'm talking about you can move in a greater realm in areas of obedience. So what's the key? You ready? Isaiah 14:1. We're going to look at this verse and one other, and we'll be done. Isaiah 14:1. Are y'all getting this tonight? Is this making sense? As we're faithful in the little, God will bless us with the much. And some of us were wondering why. You have a Bible? No, you need your own Bible. This young man's sitting up here without a Bible all this time. Son, bring your Bible next time. All right? A disciple has a sword. You got one? There's another verse he can look at. I rebuke that disciple without a Bible. Amen? In fact, it might be good if you both had a Bible. I don't know about this reading the Bible on your palm. It's just not quite the same thing. I don't know. Isaiah 14:1. Y'all there? Listen carefully. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Now listen carefully to this. And will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers will be joined with them and they'll cleave to the house of Jacob. Look at this. And the people will take them and bring them to their place. The house of Israel will possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. Listen carefully. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it'll come to pass in that day, the Lord will give you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear, and from your hard bondage, wherein you were made to serve. And look at verse 7. And the whole earth is at rest, and is quiet, and breaks forth into singing. Folks, that's deliverance. You know what? How would you like to move in deliverance from the area of torments and fear, the dark areas? Areas where you kind of blitz out and then you blitz back in. You don't know quite where you were. You don't know who you were. Areas under the dominion of fear, dominion of unbelief, the dominion of anger, the dominion of control, dominion of whatever. Well, as you're faithful and obedient to cry out and seek, God will be faithful and obedient to give you the deliverance. Look at the reward. You move into a realm and an anointing and authority. See, the truth is, guys, I really believe this is the truth about the way it works. that there's your, listen carefully, your hesitation to be passionate about dealing with these things hinders the kingdom, because God has people he wants to send in your life for you to lay hands on and minister to. He wants your life to be an authority and an anointing over people. But your hesitation and foot dragging is hindering people from getting free, because the only anointing you have is what you walked in. And when you're set free, there's your obedience in an area brings an authority in a realm. And God's going to send people to you in that realm. You only have the anointing of what you walked in. And so you don't understand, when you foot drag for yourself, you're really not just hurting yourself. You're hindering the kingdom, because God can't use you. Can I hear an amen? And we'll all be held accountable one day before Jesus for passivity. The last place we're going to look tonight, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. That kind of sums it all up. Has this been helpful? Listen, this is a teaching about healing. You say, how? Because the scripture says, according to 1 John 3, if we can ask for anything in his name, and he will grant it if we are pleasing in his sight. Whatever you ask, according to his will, he will grant it. Because we walk in his spirit and are pleasing. Folks, it has to do with his favor, his pleasing. As we're pleasing to him, he will grant these anointings. But we got to walk in obedience in these areas. I know it's going to happen, but each one of us is going to determine. If there's just a handful here that's going to want to be religious and really don't want to pay the price in your nitty-gritty day-to-day life, folks, it ain't going to happen. Because if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're a body. God, the body has got to move forward. Can you imagine? Every one of us. Did you know that the whole nation of Israel was held back because of one guy in Joshua 7? One guy got greedy, and the whole nation was cursed, and 16 people died. And they were held back. One guy held us back, and God held the whole, sort of like I was thinking of a train, the old car that you could pull a thing, and the whole train would stop because one guy pulls the thing. So this, you understand what I'm saying? There's two parts. There's the moving and the giftings, moving in rhema. Listen, none of that means squat unless you get a rhema. And how are you going to get a rhema from God? But he looks down and he smiles and he's pleased. He says, I like that bunch. They're crucified with Christ. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, in closing. Listen, look at this carefully. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach these words your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. You know what that speaks to me of? Living it out in the day-to-day life. You see what I'm saying? When you're going here, when you're going there, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, you're walking in it. You're walking in faithfulness, doing the little things. Look at the reward. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children. Look at the anointing. There will be a blessing on you, an extension of life, a grace, an extension and a blessing. By the way, that speaks of healing. Because a lengthening of life and lengthening of children breaks the diseases, the curses of affliction. And the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, and here's the verse I want to see, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Is that how your versions read? As the days of heaven upon the earth? How's it read? Now let me tell you something so incredible about that verse. Listen, your obedience in the earthlies brings you into the realms of the heavenlies. That's what he's saying. Like the days of heaven. What did Jesus say in the disciples' prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is. Bible says we're seated in the heavenly places. Our life is hid with Christ in God. He wants us to live from the heavenlies. See, we're living from treetops. Maybe skyscraper. Some of us from the basement. He wants to live from the heavenlies. So that when you rebuke a demon, when you're fighting a principality, you're not doing this. You're doing this. Get under my feet. If you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, where's Satan? Where's Lucifer? Hey! Hey! You down there! Lucifer! Territorial demon! Yeah, you! I bind you! Is it easier to bind from above? How about, oh, Goliath? Most of us are just bowing under Goliath. We see these territorial demons like Goliath. Why? Because we hadn't done with the bear and the lion. We let them fleece our sheep and we took off. The promise, folks, is we can live from the heavenlies. Christ lived from the heavenlies. He lived, if he were on ground, his head was in the heavens. In fact, did you know there's even a verse where Jesus said, I am in heaven? Did you know Jesus literally said, I am in heaven, while he was standing there looking at him? Said to Nicodemus, I've told you earthly things you do not understand. How shall you understand if I tell you heavenly things? For the Son of Man who shall ascend to heaven, the Son of Man who came down from heaven shall ascend to heaven, and the Son of Man is in heaven. Read it in John 3. He's in heaven. And they're looking at him going, I see you right here. But you see, Jesus was in heaven. He lived in the days of the heavens upon earth. You understand? He lived from the heavenlies. He knew I could call 10,000 angels and help me. He understood who he was. He lived so much in the heavenlies that if he wanted to go for a walk and there happened to be a pond, no biggie. Just keep going. You understand? I mean, he lived in a realm that all things were possible. He was asleep. They woke him up. He just calmed the storm. He lived from the heavens. He understood who he was. We don't understand who we are. We live in the groveling around in the mud. And wonder why Goliath steps on us. And we lay hands, just a few sick people get healed. How many of y'all would like to live from the heavens? You're already there. Did you know that? You're born from above. You're seated in the heavenly places. But you're not living from where you already are. What's it going to take? Well, you know, I just laid it out tonight. Principles. How can you live from the heavenlies in your finances? Be radically generous. How can you live from heaven in your relationships? Dude, lay down the resentment and bitterness and go the extra mile with mercy. How can you live from the heavens in your job? Make your boss a success. Go the extra mile being faithful in the little things. By the way, people in the world love faithful people. They're hard to find. I know. Let's pray. Jesus. Let's all stand. You know, I think this word warrants a response. So I'd like everybody right now, in the name of Jesus, to respond to the Holy Spirit, what he said to you, what he's convicted you of. In fact, tell you what, let's do this. Somebody go next to someone. At least put your hand on one another's shoulder. Can everybody have somebody next to them? Lisa and over there, Sherry. Now let's pray. I want you to pray for the person that you have your hand on. You may have to pray for two people. And I want you to pray for that person right now that the spirit of conviction will come into their life and nail them in any area they're not being obedient. Ask the Lord to have his way. Pray mercy on their life. To break through. To convict. It's really important that we see this and walk in it. Be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus, come. Pray. Pray. Earnestly pray. Lord, open their heart. Lord, open. Bring conviction. Come on, pray for both people on either side of you. Whoever's got their hand on you, whoever you have a hand on, pray for them. You're praying for others tonight, not for yourself. Pray. Say, Jesus, please, in your mercy, let your sword go to the hidden places and set this captive free. Lord, bring conviction. Let them not go forth in deception. Religious. Lord, do something fresh among us, Lord. Break the strongholds of our lives. Pray for those around you. Father, I pray in your mercy, hear the honest cries as we pray one for another. Lord, we long to see you move in this place. Have mercy on us, Jesus. I can sense something manifesting. Come on, pray. Something's manifesting. It's mad. There's something mad manifesting. I feel it. It's like there's an antichrist spirit. I can feel it in the spirit. Mad. Listen, the key is pray for the other person. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for the other person. Get out of yourself. The poor me, the self-pity. I break it in Jesus' name, self-pity. I break that. Pray for that other person. Lord, have mercy. I don't care how beaten down you are. Pray for them. Cry out to Jesus. Have mercy on them. Set them free, Lord. Open their heart. Those old Goliaths that are just buried down in there have been taunting and gone to sleep, so satisfied and convinced they'll never be woken up. Pray that they'll be faithful with the bears and the lions so the Goliath can be overcome. Come. Pray. Extend. Man, I really sense the enemy does not like you praying for the other person. He wants you to pray for yourself. No, you pray for that other one. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Get us out of ourselves tonight. Teach us to love, to serve, to give, to bless and release. Break something loose tonight in the Spirit. Oh, I'm a more, Lord. Come on, keep praying. Lord, I pray you'll manifest in our mind visions, dream, revelations, quickenings of what we need to pray for. Show us what's going on in the Spirit in the other person so we can come against it. That maybe the Lord is showing you there's a demon, there's a deception, there's a darkness. Speak to it. Speak to that darkness. You tell it to go. You tell the darkness to be dispelled in Jesus' name. Pray for them. Whatever you sense in their life, come on. Get out of yourself and pray for another. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, Lord. Come on. Come on. We're going to keep doing this till the Antichrist thing lifts out of the room. Go. I paint the power of that Antichrist. I paint that self-centered spirit. I paint that religious spirit. I paint that passivity spirit. I paint it. Break its power. Lord, forgive us for being disrespectful to the Word of God. Lord, come and anoint the Word of God in a way you never have in the days to come. Lord, there'll be a fresh move of the Holy Ghost power in this place so you could be free to move in signs and wonders. Jesus. You know, some of y'all, the Lord quickened something. I want you to be aware in the Spirit. And I'm going to do this again. The Lord's encouraging me to remind us when we have ministry time. God's trying to show you things in other people. While you were praying, something may have flitted through your mind, a thought or a word or a picture or an image. He's showing you what to do, what to pray. I just had a glimpse a minute of somebody seeing darkness. Speak to the darkness. Or your sense of heaven, you speak to it, you command it to go, you pray mercy on that person. Amen? Amen? God's gifts want to flow. Teach us to get out of ourselves and flow in the gifts. Flow in the gifts and anointing. Every time the word's preached, the anointing comes and the gifts want to flow. We've got to learn to let the bread and fish multiply through our hands. Amen? Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. More. More, more. Don't let anything get out of here that you want dispelled. More, Lord. More. Healing. I pray for healing. Who needs healing now? Any physical healing? Okay. If you need, raise your hand if you need healing. Now, if you don't have your hand raised, go to one of them. Come on, right now. If you don't have your hand raised behind you, those two ladies need it, and her too. All three of them need it back there. That's all right. Pray for each other. Now, Lord, I pray for anointing and healing. You know, guys, I'm sorry, but I keep feeling in the Spirit, and I'm going to say it right now. You really need to have a Bible. I just feel that strongly. You need to have a Bible. Amen? That's a good thing for quiet time, whatever. But let's have a Bible. Amen? We need to respect the Word of God. Pray. Pray tonight. Pray. Lord, come with healing. Come with healing, Jesus. Anointing, Lord. Anointing. Come on, pray what you see. Lord, open our eyes to see. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see in the Spirit. He'll show you things. He'll quicken things. He'll begin to move by his anointing. Fire the Lord tonight. Lord, I pray you'll heal backs tonight in Jesus' name. Heal muscles, Lord. Lord, loose the anointing flow of the Holy Ghost. I break this spirit of infirmity that has just crusted over our body over the years. Lord, forgive me. Lord, rebuke me, whatever you got to do, that speak a hard words so we can break the back of this infirmity demon. There's no reason. Come on, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for oil and wine to flow, fresh oil, fresh wine. God wants to set you free. You know, if there's not an anointing, you need to ask why. Why, Lord? What's going on? Where is it I've not been faithful? Where have I not wrestled with the bear of the lion? And this Goliath is ruling over me. Sholi katinia to Solomon. Sholi katisa to lo kolere in yanda demon. Jesus. Jesus. More, Lord. Take a deep breath. Let the anointing flow tonight. Jesus, more. Let the anointing cook. You might want, if you're praying for somebody, ask them what's going on. If you're praying, you may feel impressed to say, what's happening? What's the Lord doing? Sometimes you have to ask somebody so they can recognize. And then bless what the Lord's doing. Sometimes the Lord is healing something other than what they asked for. Jesus. God wants to break the stubbornness in your life, the willfulness, the hard-headedness. It says witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. It's wicked. It breeds the demonic. Ushtandara, break the stubborn, willful, hard-headed. Look, he has to take a 2x4 to your life. You wonder why the way of the transgressor is hard, because he's trying to break you. So that you can live in the heavenlies, because he lives in a high and holy place with him that's of a broken and a contrite heart. He wants you to live in the heavenlies and from the heavenlies to speak words of life and supernatural power and healing. But it has to come from the heavenlies. You have to be broken to live in the heavenlies. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we want to abide and live from the heavenlies. Like the days of heaven on earth. Jesus. 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 Come on. Don't let the enemy work on you. Let's keep it up. More, Lord. More. 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 Do what you want to do. Do what you want to do, Jesus. Do totally what you want to do, Jesus. Help him. More. More, Lord. More. Deeper. Let the Spirit move. You know, one of the problems we've had here is we've become like a Nazareth church. We all know each other. Been around forever. Everybody knows the preacher. And so in spite of it, not anybody wants to do this, but something subtle comes up and we say, how can such mighty works happen among us? See? Just like Nazareth. How could such things come among us? This is just us. See, that's a curse, man. That's a devil. Amen? If we're faithful, God will break that thing over us, man. He'll do something fresh. I think God wants to send people here, hurting, needy, fresh people. What's kept them back? What's kept them? You know, it's just that. You got to break that Nazareth church thing off of us. Amen? Where we're fresh. There's something fresh, something alive, something respectful for coming forth in this place. Living water. Break up whatever the fallow ground, the rocks in the soil. I'm going to be talking about that. You know, when he sowed the seed and some fell in weeds or stony ground, you know, that seed is a rhema. It's a rhema. And some of us, we just don't get it because all the weeds and rocks, so fences in our life, and so there's no rhema. Oh, la bashita la makanda. Let's sing.